Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Sermon Postscript, where we dive into and discuss and dissect the Sunday sermon at hand. I'm Eugene. I'm also here with Jay, who just preached out of Judges 13 and 14 on Samson.
Hey everyone.
Thanks so much for preaching that. I think that's a story, if you grew up in the church, maybe even if you didn't, you're sort of familiar with through like some random VBS, I don't know, activity that you might have done. And just to, like, this, I'm guessing you're going to follow up next week on another, I guess, recap or finishing like the whole story of Samson.
Yeah, we'll be finishing off Samson next week.
Okay, so I thought it was a really good introduction, you know, to Samson, which I think, especially if you grew up in the church, you kind of just talk about the character, but you realize the Bible kind of leads up to a lot of his mistakes and just even his birth. And I really was kind of blessed and kind of thought-provoking 3 points that you made on Samson. I think the first point you made was kind of just a larger picture of Judges and Samson himself, that like we all are kind of, we do things that we find right in our own eyes, right? And I know you mentioned the sexual ethics of our church and just kind of society at large. And, you know, I guess to take that concept and make it more practical, I guess I just want to flesh it out more too. Like, what are some, you know, we can get really practical areas that you see maybe within our church where people are doing what's right in their own eyes, where it might not be right in God's or Scripture's eyes.
Yeah, you know, I think, and it's not just a modern day problem or a problem within our church. This is an issue that's been around ever since the beginning of time. But when I look at Scripture and the Bible and the call to be set apart or holy, one of the main areas of distinction between followers of Yahweh and those that do not know God, one of the main distinctions is sexual ethics. You know, and I mean, along with a plethora of other things, you know, whether it's how we treat those that are like more oppressed, you know, I mean, and there's one, you know, things about greed and all of that. But one of the major different distinctions is our sexual ethics, you know, ever since even the times during the Roman Empire that were very sexually promiscuous. Christianity held a very different standard, you know, and very much like today, where you know, and it's not even just the sexual revolution, but just in the world, there's a very different type of sexual ethics that exists. And unfortunately, even in the Christian culture now, we probably, and I don't know for what reason, maybe it's just so that we don't look so like fanatical and crazy, but we have morphed our sexual ethics towards the cultural norm as opposed to biblical norms. You know, so you know, premarital sex is something that has always been rampant within the church. Divorce, even, you know, things like homosexuality or just transgenderism, there's just, and I'm not gonna go into all that now, but just in the way that we view things and the way that we understand it is more familiar to cultural norms as opposed to what the Bible teaches us.
I found that to be true too in my own observation. I read, I think it was a tweet recently on how even churches are known to like preach heavily against maybe LGBTQ issues, right? But what's more rampant within the church congregation and pews is pornography or premarital sex. And that's often never touched on, right? And we kind of leave it in this gray area. And I find that to be really true. I guess I don't want to stay too long on that topic too. But, you know, Judges is also a warning sign of what happens, right, when you fall into that cycle. And I guess for a lot of people listening, you know, they might not understand, like, okay, why is premarital sex? Why is that something that isn't in God's eyes, but just something that I'm doing? Like, what's wrong with that? I guess, you know, Judges kind of shows the consequences of the sins. And maybe we can just, you know, very quickly, like, why is it that at our church we hold to that?
Yeah, you know, because when we think about what the Bible teaches about marriage, and I think marriage is not just a human institution, it is a biblical institution, meaning it is God himself who ordained marriage from the beginning. When we look at what the Bible teaches about marriage, it is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. And so when you think about the benefit of marriage, or the purpose of, one of the purposes of marriage, it is to be able to procreate. And you know, God has created sex to be pleasurable and enjoyable. And there's a reason why, you know, the world is so enamored with sex. But when we think about the promise or the covenant that one man and one woman make to one another, that they would be, you know, that they would love one another till death do them part. Mm. This covenant of physical intimacy is something that's supposed to be only for that one person.
Mm.
And so, and it's also a kind of an imagery and just like a allusion to the marriage between Christ and his bride, which is a church.
Mm.
So this idea of, you know, whoring yourself to other idols, you know, the New Testament talks about, and joining yourself to other idols, that plays out practically in human terms of when people are sexually promiscuous with multiple partners, or even before, you know, taking that covenant of marriage, you know. And what marriage does is, you know, you are making a outward profession that I commit to this other person for the rest of my life. Mm. You know, now granted, just by doing that doesn't guarantee that you will be able to abstain from other sins. There's adultery, there's divorce, there's all, you know, these other, sure. You know, roadblocks that can come our way. But I believe, you know, part of living in obedience as, you know, Jesus as Lord of your life means that we take the commands of God as seriously as possible. Mm-hmm. That even when it may not seem very practical, which I think sometimes in our Christian churches, we make decisions based on pragmatism more than the commands of God, you know. Yep. So practically speaking, you know, being sexually active before married makes sense, you know, or cohabitating with your boyfriend or girlfriend makes sense. But, you know, but that's where we have to make decisions, not based on what is pragmatic and what is right in our own eyes, but what is right according to God's eyes.
Mm. No, I think that's helpful for church to hear. Yeah, moving on to, you took a closer look at Samson's decisions, especially in chapter 14, and how I really like one thing that you said about Samson. And again, this is something observant, I think, in all human beings, as this is what Judges is observing, but that Samson valued more the means of salvation than the author of salvation. I could be butchering that, but that's somewhat what you said, right?
Yeah, yeah. Samson's parents, they focus more on the means of salvation than the author of salvation.
Yeah, I really like that too, because I think that strikes heavily, again, nothing has changed, right? As Samson's parents wanted to secure their own son in their own terms, we do that in our own ways, not even with physical children, but whatever we have, right? Mm-hmm. And I guess just to flesh that out more to you, like in your own personal observation, how have you seen that come true in our own context? Like what are some areas that our church members should just maybe, you know, like maybe audit themselves? Like how are you prizing the means of God's salvation more than he himself?
Yeah, I think when I look at certain aspects of our lives, it, you know, we look at children. We look at our careers, we look at our finances, we look at relationships, or for some, it might even just be like looking at your own church, right? Mm. And these are, they're not necessarily means of salvations. They're kind of the blessings mm-hmm. from God of salvation, sure. You know? Sure. But oftentimes we look at these blessings and we think that they're the ultimate thing. And forgetting that behind these blessings is the author and creator of all things, you know, God through Jesus, who we should be focused on, you know, more than these blessings itself. But oftentimes we hold on to these blessings so fervently that we're willing to do anything to keep it. Mm. You know, so for Samson's parents, they were without child, you know, and I can only just grasp the surface level, you know, sure. anguish of parents who are unable to have children,
sure.
and for them to finally have a son in Samson, they were willing to compromise anything and everything, and they were willing to look the other way. You know what I mean? I mean, yeah. It says that they were all traveling down to Timnah together, and then a lion approaches, and it says, you know, Samson kills this lion, and the parents didn't see. Mm-hmm. You know, like it's like, well, you're traveling together, but and then there's a lion coming, and you don't see your son, you know, committing like, you know, this defilement of his Nazarite vow. You know, I mean, yeah. they choose to look the other way, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of what we struggle with, where there are certain idols that we have, relationships, our spouses, our children, our finances, our work. And the moment we see that maybe it's going against God,
yeah.
We'll turn the other way, yeah, you know, and we'll compromise our beliefs and our faiths to make sure that we don't lose that, you know? And I, as a pastor, I struggle with this too, you know, because when I think about church, there are people who are perhaps needing a rebuke. Maybe there are hard conversations to have. Maybe there are people that need to be confronted. And it's so easy for me to be like, oh man, I don't want them to leave though. Or I don't want to cause a ruckus. So I'm just going to turn the other way. And then that reveals to me, what is my true idol? The church itself or honoring God, you know? So I think a lot of people, a lot of us, we struggle with that.
Yeah. You know, one thing that struck my mind as you just observed that too in that story is like part of that is communal. Like, you know, the either Samson's mother or father could easily been the one to be like, wait a second. But the fact that they communally turned their heads when obviously they saw it, I think that plays a huge part in our, you know, in the church context too, that there are certain idols that we see together or maybe even certain sins that you see going on. And it's so easy to communally just turn your head because it's so much easier, right? Just like, oh, Samson killed a lion. It's all right, right? And in our sense, like, oh, like, you know, this couple is doing this or this person speaking ill will of that person. Let's just turn the other, you know, eye and not look. So I think that's a good word too, communally as a church, that we're called to communally do this. It's not just an individual struggle, but a communal struggle, as you already professed.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So, you know, last question I want to ask you is kind of breaking from the norm. You know, we're almost like 3/4 of the way Judges and we're nearing the end. And I think, you know, you mentioned a lot, this is a, it's been an enjoyable experience preaching to this book. And even for myself too, as the sermons that I've preached, it's been fun to kind of, not fun, but interesting just to look back at a book that for a lot of us, if you grew up in the church, you kind of remember certain stories, but just understanding how revealing it is of human nature even today. And I guess for you, you know, we're almost at the end of Judges, but what's like the biggest thing that you've taken from the whole book so far as you've been preaching through it?
Yeah, you know, I briefly mentioned this in, I think, the intro of the first point, but I can only speak for myself and in my position. I think there is an unhealthy honoring of people in pastoral ministry. So because of that, there is, you know, we kind of look up to these people and think that they are more righteous or more important.
Yeah.
And it can create pride and it can create an inflated ego.
Yeah.
So just seeing these judges who I don't think any of them in that position thought, I'm going to be as depraved as I can be so I could, you know, like leave a mark on this, in the book in the Bible. You know, I believe that they were trying their best. And yet because of the, perhaps like the deference and the honoring that they received from either as people, the people of Israel, or just even from people around them, that they were unable to audit and really confess and repent their own sins. And I see that, and I see that type of leadership, and I see how toxic and perhaps abusive it can be. And so kind of like making that making that comparison between judges and leaders of the church currently, whether they're pastors or elders or even just like servants, and how easily it is for us to be able to ignore our own holiness because of the fact that we are in these positions of leadership. And so I think that is probably one of my biggest personal takeaways, you know, like me in this position as a pastor. It can be very easy to just kind of preach and point out the sins of the world or sins of the congregation and not do any real internal reflection upon my own shortcomings.
Yeah, no, I think that's really good. And, you know, I've been talking to some people in certain groups that we're running at church too. And I think that idea is not just in the church. It is really heavy in the church, maybe even more covered up, the abuse of leaders. But I think even in the workplace, especially here, and I think that's a call not even for pastors and like spiritual leaders, but, you know, for a lot of people listening or at our church, they're a leader in their workplace in some capacity. And I think the same elements are true where like, there's a sort of reverence that you're given at your workplace with your title, and that can also easily lead to abuse. And I think that's a good check for all of us in any form of leadership, spiritual or workplace, or even in the family too. So I think that's a good word to end. But yeah, thanks so much, Jay, for just preaching on the story of Samson. And yeah, we hope you're blessed through this small episode that we do every Sunday, and we hope to see you next week.
All right, have a good one, everyone.